This year will be different. You feel like that? In fact, we probably could say that every day, can't we? You have a bad week or a bad day, and you go, it's got to get better. Well, it can and it will. But I think that there's some important things that have to happen. There's some key events that have to occur in us for this to happen. And that's what I want to talk about. In fact, as we begin this morning, there's two verses of Scripture I want to put up here for you. And I want you just to meditate on them for just a moment. The first one is this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I want you to read that and just be encouraged. Because it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Amen? Behold, new things have come. Now, that's we have to be reminded. We are new creatures in Christ. The second verse is this one, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have to remember we are a work in progress. It's an ongoing work. You know, when we go on websites and you come to pages that haven't been built or completed and it'll say under construction, I personally believe that's something we could hang around our necks. A little sign that says that we are under construction. And look how long it says it's going to take this. He's begun this good work in us. He's going to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a long time, right? I mean, Jesus could come tomorrow and the work would be complete, perfect, perfection. Or it could be some time. And I want you to think about that. Our lives are constantly new beginnings. And I'm so thankful that the Lord, at any moment when we have messed everything up, we can start afresh right then. We can confess that to our Lord. We can repent of that and start over. How do you cooperate with the work that Christ is doing in your life? Not just for 2014, but for every day. And I think that there are some things that we can do to help with that. I believe that first we need to survey our lives. A little later in the service, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. That is an opportunity to be brought to a place to where you survey your life. But let's begin right now. Let's think of what Scripture says about our lives. Let's think about what it says about everyday activity. In fact, there's two things that I want to hit on today. Two things that I think are key in our lives. Key in our relationship with God. Key in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as you begin this survey, ask yourself, what do I see? Do I see an increase in holiness in my life? Or do I see a decrease of sin in my life? Again, these are important questions. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2, because this is where I want to begin our look. I want us to first look at a church that was doing everything right, but later learned that they were neglecting the one thing that they should have guarded. Revelation chapter 2. If you're familiar with this chapter, it's dealing with the church at Ephesus. Here, John has penned this letter. This letter came from Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7 tells us it's about his coming. And this letter was written for the purpose of these seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 to prepare themselves for the return of Christ. And they were also about commendation as well as condemnation. There are only two churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3 that were not condemned. The other five were. And it starts out with the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was the parent church out of which all the other churches began. So let's hear the message that's said right here to this church. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Just stop right there. Think about this church, all the things that they were doing as a church that was right. Think about your life, all the things in your life that you're doing that is right. I mean, look at it again. Here, Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The stars are the messengers to the churches. He walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which means he walks in the midst of the churches, evaluating and scrutinizing the church. If you go back in chapter 1, you see the vision about Christ that John had seen. He tells us his eyes in verse 14 were like a flame of fire, penetrating. God sees the very motives of our hearts as we come together, as we come to worship. He sees what truly is in your heart, where other people maybe can't see that. But he comes and he is moving among his churches, verse 1 tells us. And then he tells this church, I know your deeds. The idea of knowing means that he has full knowledge. He is omniscient. He has full knowledge of everything about what we do. Everything about this church and what they were doing. And the idea of deeds here is just a summary of what is to follow. Because the deeds he mentions are your toil, perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. You found them to be false. I mean, they were doing all the right things. They were everything a church should be. They're laboring, he says here. And the idea of laboring, the word he uses here, is laboring to the point of exhaustion. I mean, they were really pouring themselves into the work. And not only laboring, but they were persevering. And that's the idea of having patience in trying circumstances. They were being long-suffering. And again, he says, you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test who call themselves apostles. Now, they certainly were not compromising at all. And they hadn't forgotten what took place in Acts chapter 20. Let me just read some of this to you. Paul is writing to the pastors at Ephesus, this church. And he tells them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he warned them. And they heard the message. They remembered the message. Again, they were everything a church should be. Laboring, persevering, not compromising, testing, confirming. And they were even enduring. He says in verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But then we read this haunting verse in verse 4. But I have this against you. That's haunting. Anytime you hear the Lord say that he has something against you, that should be a wake-up call right there. And he tells them what it is that he has against them. They had left their first love. I find that incredible because when you go back to verses 2 and 3 and you see all that they were doing, how in the world can you do all of that and leave your first love? Well, I think the idea is that they had orthodoxy, but it became mechanical. Look at what he says. They had left their first love. The idea of first love is honeymoon love. And here, those of you that are married, you remember honeymoon love? It's your chief love. It's your primary love. Here, Jesus says they left it. They deserted it. The ESV says that they abandoned it. This was serious. It's so serious that if they did not correct it, he would remove their lampstand. Look at what he says in verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. According to Revelation 1:20, the lampstand was the church, and to remove the lampstand meant to remove the church. See, 40 years after their affection, it had grown cold. 40 years as a church, affectionate, passionate, but then it cooled down. And this is where the problems began. He tells them in verse 5, there are three things that they were to do. He says, first, remember from where you have fallen. And then he says to repent, and then he says, do the deed you did at first. Three things right there. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repeat what you did at first. In other words, go back to the basics. Go back to where it all started. Go back to where your love was passionate. You remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? You remember the excitement? You couldn't get enough of anything. I remember my first year, my first day. Went out and a friend of mine that led me to the Lord took me to the mall. We went and I got a Bible and got some tracts. I didn't even know what tracts were, and he told me what they were. And then I went out and stood outside of a bar I used to frequent all the time. And my friends were going in and coming out, and I'm handing them tracts, and I'm trying to tell. And they're going, what are you doing out there? I mean, these were people I partied with. They didn't understand. I used to play in a heavy metal band back then too. And I went back to the band and told them I didn't want to do this anymore and just started witnessing to them. Well, immediately you go back to your friends. Some of them embrace what has happened, accept you, or others say, well, I don't want to be around him anymore. But even in that process, bass player ends up getting saved. Drummer ends up getting saved. Who's now a missionary in France. God can do incredible things, can he not? But do you remember when you first came to Christ and all of that excitement? Let me ask you a simple question. Is that excitement still there? See, we wax and wane on our love. But yet, anytime we wane on that love, we have to realize that that's sin. To not love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is sin. And we're guilty of the very same thing that this church here in Revelation chapter 2 was guilty of deserting, abandoning their love for Christ. Now, they did have something that was good. Verse 6 says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, again, that they were testing those who were teaching doctrine, and they were listening to what was being said. They weren't just accepting everything that was being taught, and they were examining it carefully. They took it seriously. And yet, he gives this warning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, I ask you, what's your love like? What's your love life? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, I just quoted a minute ago, but he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus said in Matthew 22:38, when he quoted this verse, that this is the greatest and the foremost commandment. If there's anything that you can major on for today, tomorrow, 2014, is major on your love for Jesus Christ. Fall more in love with him. Do those things that would excite that love. Get back into the richness of prayer and Bible study and witnessing and ministering your gifts. You say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, find out. It's not hard to do. You got a whole list there. Go through that list and test them and try them out and listen to your friends and your family and neighbors and go, oh, I don't think you have that gift. Okay, well, go to another one. Find out what it is. But get excited again. And I believe when he tells us to go back and do what you did at first is go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the place where you departed. Go back to the place to where your love began to grow cold and fix it. See, that's part of repenting. You know, you don't want to do a 360, you want to do a 180 turn, right? Anybody in here ride skateboards, do things like that? 180 turn, go back in the other direction. See, that's one of the things that marked the church at Thessalonica. They were a church that did a 180 turn. And their 180 turn meant in their life is all the magic that they were involved in, all the idols that they were involved in, they forsook it. They were living in a world of pagan idolatry, just as this church in Ephesus was living in a world of pagan idolatry all around them. And sometimes we forget the historicity of the Bible and we interpret it into modern times and we think, how can I live my life in this world? The world was far worse then. We live in America. And I know America is many cases we look at what's going on and it's going down. Bad. If you're into politics, you listen to this stuff, you read the news, it's bad. We still have our freedom. Right now we do. Might change at 12 o'clock. But we still have our freedom. We still have the ability to worship God freely. Now, I know there's isolated cases where you're told not to. I worked for the government back years ago, and I was living in South Carolina, and I was told not to talk about religious matters. They told me to stop proselyting on the job. I didn't even know what the word proselyting meant. I had to go look it up. I was like, well, what are you talking about? I went back and looked it up, and I said, I can't stop that. And they said, well, you stop or we'll fire you. Okay, so now you're starting looking for a job. Because this is what matters most, right? You read Acts 4, Acts 5. The Sanhedrin tried to stop Peter and John and the apostles from preaching in that name. And he said, you judge whether it's right or wrong that we should preach in this name. But we will preach in this name. And they were persecuted for that. And again, sometimes we go, well, what is that? What is persecution? That is the evidence or the results of a strong love relationship with Jesus. Simply. This church, I believe, was willing to take that. Definitely the next church, Smyrna, did. In fact, Smyrna, you find nothing in here condemning them. That church suffered for Jesus Christ. You know, the other church that didn't have a condemnation was Philadelphia. A faithful church. In fact, all of these churches have a message. All of these churches have a cycle that churches fall into today and that we fall into in our lives. Think about this. We could label this church, the church at Ephesus, the loveless church. Then you could take the church at Smyrna and call it the suffering church. You could take the church at Pergamum and call them the compromising church. You could take the church at Thyatira. They were a worldly church. You take the church at Sardis. What was Sardis? Everybody usually knows what Sardis is. A dead church. Then the church at Philadelphia, faithful church. Church at Laodicea is where none of us want to go. Apostate. All these churches were vibrant churches during that time. All these churches had an incredible history. I mean, you take this church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul at one point was its pastor. And then Timothy was its pastor. Great men of God. Sad to say, this church never repented. Jesus did remove their lampstand. They went out of existence. And that's the inevitable results of not following his counsel. His counsel again in verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Now, when you think about love, I think about how Jesus challenged his disciples to make love for him the highest priority. You remember these words, Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who lost his life for my sake will find it. But did you hear the first part of that? He who loves father or mother more than me. You have to love Jesus more than father and mother. You have to love Jesus more than son or daughter. You have to love Jesus more than everything, including your own life. Or he says, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Those are strong words, aren't they? Even on one occasion, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter got pretty irritated about that. But it's a question that has to be asked. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You could fall into this trap today. Or maybe you're already there. And we're looking for a new year and we're thinking, I got to do something different. It will be different. Just like the video was talking about. But what are you going to do to make it different? Are you going to just sit there and pray that God takes the celestial crane and picks you up and puts you into the direction that you need to be in? Or are you going to say, today I'm going to make that change. By God's grace, by God's help. I mean, you realize, if anything, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it alone. But first you have to recognize it, right? Now, I believe that these basics, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, ministering your spiritual gift. Let me just stop there on the spiritual gift part. Where do those spiritual gifts come from? The Holy Spirit. And you know what? I mentioned earlier about these things being key in your life. You know, in order to love the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is pleasing to Him, that you have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything short of that is the flesh. And Galatians 5 tells us about the flesh, and it's not a pretty thing. But it is so easy to manufacture something. Just as this church in Ephesus had went into this mechanical orthodoxy, they come to the place to where, after so many years of doing this, oh, well, we've got it down now. We know how to test people. We know how to evaluate people. We know what it means to persevere when things get tough. You know, in a world that's saying Caesar is Lord, we know how to deal with that. Again, it's mechanical. There's no passion in it. And everything we should do should be because we passionately love our Savior. Now, Romans chapter 5 talks about the love of God being poured out in your hearts through who? The Holy Spirit, right? Let me have you to turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some instruction about what it means to live in the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. In fact, but as you're turning there, let me just show you Galatians 5:16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Walking is just simply that. It's one step at a time. I think spirituality is simply that too. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 3, he says, "I didn't say that you weren't spiritual, but I just couldn't speak to you as spiritual because you were carnal, you were fleshly. There was selfishness and strife and all these things going on. That was the flesh. You couldn't hear spiritual truth because you were given over to flesh. You were given over to these impulses, these desires, these things that are part of the old man." Here, he gives this instruction here to the Galatians, and he tells them, listen, walking in the Spirit, one step at a time. But when you do walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you're not going to carry out the desire of the flesh. I would contend to say that this verse would give us something like this, that when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to sin. You ever thought about it like that? You can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. Now, you can go back and forth. You can be all spiritual right now, and a few minutes later when we're done, you know, yelling at your kids or something, and that's not really of the Spirit. Or you could be all agitated and all irritated, and you can just have all these emotions going on in your heart. That's the flesh. But think about what he says here. Walking by the Spirit. Now, the passage in Ephesians that you just turned to, starting there in verse 17, he says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That leads to riotous living. "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, you have to understand, that verse has such religious connotations in a world where, again, pagan worship was supreme. Here, the Ephesian believers had brought paganism in the church. And Paul is trying to tell them that in order to commune with the living God, it's not through drunkenness. And the God that they worshiped back then was the God of drunkenness, Bacchus. They had a temple to Bacchus. And it's not through drunkenness that you commune with the living God. You may commune with these false gods that way. But he says the way that you commune with the living God is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does that mean that, you know, my bottle is up here half empty? Or it's half full, however you want to look at that? No, I think the idea is permeation. You know, I like salt on my food. My kids go, "Dad, you use too much salt. Let me enjoy it." But you know what it would be like if you did use too much salt on food? It permeates it so much, you go, "I can't eat that now." But just the right amount, you go, "Hey, yeah, that's right." And see, again, it's permeation. It's like being carried along. When you were a kid, did you play down at the brook and you got running water there and you toss a stick in there, or you put a little boat you made in there and the water just kind of carries it along? That, again, is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You want to be carried along by the Spirit. But there's something that has to happen in order to be carried along. And it's found in that word filled. It's used in the middle voice in Greek. Middle voice means that you can't fill yourself, but he has to fill you. And something else about this is a command in Scripture. So I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but I can't fill myself. So what do I have to do? You have to die to self. You have to empty yourself. You have to surrender. You have to submit. Submitting to the Word of God. Let me give you the rendering of this in Greek. It says in the Greek, be being kept filled with the Spirit. It's a constant thing. It's something that's ongoing. It's something just like the previous verse we looked at, Galatians 5:16. It's like walking one step at a time. You have to keep doing this over and over and over. There's not a point in your life when you have arrived. Remember Philippians 1:6? God is at work in us. We are a work in progress. And cooperating with that work is surrendering our life, yielding our life to Him. Again, it's a daily, moment by moment truth. Now, I want you to see something, because there's another verse that parallels this verse. And how we know it parallels is because the results are the same. In fact, before we go there, look there in Ephesians 5, and I want you to see the results of what happens when you are controlled by the Spirit. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So what does all that say? That's praise, right? We were praising God just a few moments ago. We were being led in praise. Well, they can lead you all they want and all they can, but it's up to you to be yielded to the Spirit to praise God, right? And you can even go through that fleshly and mechanical and just read words off a screen, and it absolutely moves you in no way. But when you are filled with the Spirit, you will praise. Next thing that happens, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The next thing that happens is you will be thankful. If you're not a thankful person, then that should indicate to you that you're not a Spirit-filled person most of the time. But if you'll notice, in those times when you have yielded yourself to the Spirit, all you want to do is praise Jesus, right? All you want to do is worship Him in your heart, and you want to be thankful. In fact, it's more than just wanting, you are. Look at what else he says. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's submission. You know, we're real quick on verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But do we realize that verse 21 says that we are all to submit? We're all to submit to each other. In fact, in verse 22, the translators put the word subject there in the verse, but it's not there in the Greek translation of this, but it's carried over from verse 21, so you can see why they would put it there. Yes, there is a role that takes place in the home between a wife and a husband. Listen, in order for me to love my wife, verse 25, with a sacrificial love as Christ loved the church, or to love her with a purifying love or a caring love, verse 28, I have to be filled with the Spirit. In order for my kids to submit and obey, they have to be filled with the Spirit. But first, they have to be Christians, right? They have to be saved. But you as a parent, you carry them along. You nurture them. And the way of nurturing is, verse 4, not provoking them. See how all this ties in? We're talking about 2014. Let's talk about today. Let's talk about how to be filled with the Spirit today. How to love Jesus Christ supremely with all your heart today, because today is all that matters, because you don't get a promise of tomorrow. James says our life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. One minute you see it, next minute it's gone. You're not promised tomorrow. But let me show you the parallel passage to this. It's Colossians 3, verse 16. In Colossians 3, in verse 16, he starts out the same way that verse 19 of Ephesians 5 started. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Doesn't that sound like the same thing he's just said? The only difference is, in Ephesians 5:18 he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16 he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what? He's talking about the same thing. Again, the results are the same. Look at that in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him To God the Father, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents. See, he's saying the same thing. Worded a little differently, but it's the same thing. So what does he mean here then? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Here's what I believe it means. You take this passage right here, Colossians 3:16, and you take Ephesians 5:18, and you put them together. You know what he's actually saying? He's saying, be controlled by the Word. Be controlled by the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. That's how you're controlled by it anyway, is to obey it, right? Be controlled. That means that you have to get in the Word. Now, you might not have a degree in studying it and things like that, and your study may be limited, but listen, if you can read, that's where it all begins. Read the Bible. Maybe your goal this year is to read the Bible. Maybe you've never read through the entire Bible. I would challenge you to make it a goal. Make it a goal every year. You can read through the Bible in so many different plans and methods that are out there. You could take the Old Testament because it's narrative and read through it straight through once a year. And as you get to the New Testament, you can read it a little differently. Maybe you do it in a repetitious kind of manner because the way it is written is much different than the Old Testament. But either way, read the Bible. And if you're one who doesn't have a whole lot of time to do a whole lot of reading, get it on audio. We have so much technology out there that we have no excuse that we can listen to the Bible. There are so many books on tape. Why did I say tape? That's like dinosaur now. CD, that's even becoming dinosaur. Digital format, iPad, iPod, iPhone. I mean, I'm riding over here. I have a good little drive from Ocean Way. And plenty of time to listen. And I just put it in. I listen riding out here. Or listen to messages of it being taught because you want the interpretation of what you're reading. But the point is get into the Word. Make that a goal. But again, understand this. Your goal is not to say, I read the Bible. I did it in 2014. I met my goal. If it doesn't make your love for Jesus any stronger. Understand that? Because now you're back to what Ephesus, the church at Ephesus did, mechanical orthodoxy. You want this to be the contributor, the instigator, the prodder of your love for Jesus. You want this to move you in such a way that your mind, will, and emotions is tied into Deuteronomy 6:5 of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, you have an outline, and so let me give you the summary of this in the outline. And I give it to you in two ways. We must not forsake our first love, who is Jesus. Just remember this, your first love has to be Jesus. How would your wife feel, guys, if you didn't have that same love for her that you had at first? She would let you know quickly, wouldn't she? And you're wondering why you're getting a cold shoulder and it's quiet, and you know, and maybe she's crying or things like that. Well, maybe it's because you have forsaken that first love to her. See, we must not forsake our first love. And I got two little subpoints there. By being busy, by busyness in religious matters. Doing all these things he was talking about. You remember the church at Laodicea. Here's one of the things that they said that you and I don't want to get to this point. But we're there when our love has been abandoned to Christ. You say, I've never abandoned my love for Christ. But when it's grown cold. Listen to what he said to the church at Laodicea. They say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And yet, they do not know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're saying, they're self-sufficient. I got all this down. I've got the Christian life figured out. You've left your first love. You're just busy in religious matters. And by the way, you're making a false claim. You need Christ. Every day. Not just forgiveness of your sins so you don't go to hell. You need him every day so you can live a life that's pleasing to him. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit to make that happen. And you have to get out of the way to make that happen. That's why I say in this next point, that we must be controlled by the Spirit by first dying to ourselves. In that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 where we began, Earlier in the chapter, he says this, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6, right? You no longer live for you, you live for him. You are, as the New Testament boldly proclaims of all Christians, is that we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not voluntary slaves, we're not hired servants, we are slaves who have no rights. All of our rights are bound up in the will of our master. You got to be controlled by the Spirit, by dying to yourself, and by loving Jesus Christ more. This should be, again, what we give ourselves to every single moment of the day. Jesus said this to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Ask yourself a question. Have you done that survey? Is there an increase of love and holiness for your Savior? Is there a decrease of sin in your life? Do you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday, the day before? Or are you like the video, "I need to make a change"? And that's okay. That's a good realization to come to. That you need to make a change, that this is not right, and you're ready to do something about it. The only way we're going to change is to realize that we need to change, right? Because when we see that everything's okay in our life, we don't need to change anything, we won't change anything. We think that everything's perfect. But again, we're new creatures in Christ. We're a work in progress. There is sanctification that's going on every day in our life, to where we're every day being set apart to Christ, and in order to be set apart to Christ is to walk by the Spirit of God, not carrying out the deeds of the flesh, and loving Jesus Christ more. So what does 2014 look like for you? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had in your word, and I just pray for each one of us that we look to a new year, we look to new beginnings. And Lord, coming up on that New Year's Eve, we may make some promises. And maybe we'll overwhelm ourselves with a long list of things we want to change about us. But Lord, help us to see that the two things that need to be at the top of that list is to make sure that we do not forsake our love for you. That we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, being controlled by your word. Lord, as we come to this point now in this time, to where we sit down with the elements of the Lord's Supper, help us to think about this. Help us to realize that as we contemplate what you did on the cross for us, that we realize that every day we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. It's a moment by moment, daily truth that we have to do. Help us, prepare us for that right now. Help us to survey our life with what we have looked at today. If we have abandoned you, if we have left that first love, that right now that we would repent. That right now we would confess that is sin. And we would go back to the beginning of where we departed. And we would go back to doing those things that we once did. And allow the richness of prayer and Bible study to revitalize us. And Lord, most importantly, help us to realize we can't do this alone. You're right there with us. You're carrying us every step of the way. And you do that through your Spirit. We pray all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.